Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of 2 Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand if you would, please. And go with us to the book of 2 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and receive one of ours so you'll be able to follow along here this morning. Be on page 1318 if you're using one of our Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 2, need a Bible, just raise your hand. Thank you, ladies, for that wonderful, wonderful song. Amen. I tell you, the Lord has done so much for us, has He not? And we ought to love Him. We ought to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Everything that we have in our being, we ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ with. Amen? And what a wonderful Savior we have. We're so thankful that you're here with us this morning. We're studying if you're visiting with us today, we're studying the book of 2 Peter in our morning services, just doing a verse-by-verse exposition of this book. And our study this morning brings us down to really an Old Testament Bible character by the name of Lot. And Lot was a man who knew the Lord, but he was living where he ought not to have been living. He was living in the wicked city of Lot, or the wicked city of Sodom, excuse me, not the city of Lot. Lot's living in Lot. No, he's living in Sodom. He's living in the wicked city of Sodom. And Lot represents for us the kind of Christian you don't want to be. And that's the title of the message this morning. The kind of Christian you don't want to be. Now let's stand together. We'll read some verses. I'll have a word of prayer and let you be seated. In 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would please, let's begin reading this morning in verse 6, where the Bible says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now let's bow together in prayer. Father, we've been blessed in our service by thinking about and singing about and hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is a living Word. And Father, as we turn now our attention to not only the living Word, Jesus, but to the written Word of God, the Bible, I pray, Father, that you would honor the word as it goes forth this morning. I pray the end result would be the salvation of sinners and the strengthening of your people. Help us to be warned by the example that you give us from Lot's life in the Word of God today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I think about this man Lot living in the city of Sodom, and as the Bible tells us here, vexing his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked, I'm reminded of a question that the Lord once asked the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah one time went and hid himself in a cave, and the Lord comes to Elijah and he says, "Elijah, what doest thou here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Well, when I think about a righteous man, vexing his soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked, a man who knows the Lord and is living in the city of Sodom, I just have to stop and ask myself, what in the world are you doing there? What in the world are you doing there? See, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me that if you're a saved individual, that you would be tormenting your righteous soul, as the Bible says here, with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It just doesn't make sense that if you're a child of God, that you would torment yourself with the wickedness of this city of Sodom. But don't let me get ahead of myself here this morning. Because if all I had was the Old Testament record of Lot's life, I'd never say that man was a saved man. I mean, I wouldn't have the slightest idea from examining the Old Testament record of Lot's life that he was a person who actually knew the Lord. Let me take in the Bible and show you what I mean here this morning. Take your Bibles and go back to the book of Genesis, very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 13, if you would please. Genesis chapter 13. And as we look here in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 13 this morning, I want you to understand that as we go through the record of Lot's life here in the Old Testament, the record of Lot's life here in the Old Testament, I don't find one suggestion. I don't find one hint. I do not find one evidence. I don't find any reflection of a person, now listen to me, of a person who had the Christ within his life. Think about that. I don't find any reflection of this man being a person who had the person of Christ in his life. The Bible tells us here that Lot had an ancestry that was not a what we would call a Christian upbringing. He didn't come from a Christian home. He didn't come from a Christian surrounding. Here in Genesis chapter 13, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 5, where it says, "And Lot also, which went with who? Abram." Now we know where Abram came from. Abram came from the Ur of the Chaldees. And the people who were living in the Ur of the Chaldees, the Chaldeans, were people that we would call pagans. They were heathenistic. If you know anything about Abram's father, now Lot is Abram's nephew. And that makes him related to Abram's father. And Abram's father was an idolater. He worshipped idols. So where is Lot coming from? Well, he has no ancestry. He has no heritage of coming from a Christian background whatsoever. He came from an idolatrous background. Let's go on here in Genesis chapter 13. There's something else I want you to see. When strife arises between Lot and Abram's herdsmen, because the land was not sufficient to sustain both of their herds, Lot looked out for himself first. Notice, if you would please, in Genesis chapter 13, in verse 8, "And Abram said to Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between mine herdsmen and thy kinsmen, for we be," what? "Brethren." Now the church needs to learn that. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there ought not to be any strife in the family. Got it? That's a side point of the message. I gave you that for free. Nothing. All right? You got that for free. But what a wonderful truth that is. You know, family ought to get along. Right? That's right. And brothers and sisters in Christ ought to get along. That's a side note. Let's move on. It is Bible, though. Amen? Amen. Verse 9. This is Abram speaking to Lot. He says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the what? Left." Do you realize that scenario should have never happened? Do you realize that? Lot should have spoken up right away and said, "Uncle Abraham, choice is yours. It's not my choice. Choice is yours. You're the one that ought to have first choice in this situation." But he doesn't do that. Notice, if you would please, in verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld." What did he behold? He beheld all the plain of Jordan. Hey, it was well what? Watered. And everywhere before the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest, or comest unto Zoar. So when Lot was looking around, he said, "Man, this is a wonderful, this is the place I want to go. Yeah, I've got herds I need to take care of. I'll take the well-watered plain. I'll take the plain where the grass is green and lush, and there's plenty of it." And notice in verse 11 it says, "And Lot chose," get it now, verse 11, and pay attention. I'm making a point here this morning that I want you to get. this man has no display of the person of Christ within his life. Notice it says, and Lot chose who? Him. All the plain of what? Jordan. Now listen to me very carefully here this morning, folks. While this may be the behavior of how some professing Christians act, that is no reflection of having the person of Christ within. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find Jesus Christ ever having a me first attitude. You'll never find him, I'm going to watch out for myself. Never, ever. You see, Christians are called to a higher plane of living than the people in the world. And the people in the world, who are they watching out for? They're watching out for who? Themselves. But when you come to know Christ as Savior, and the Christ comes to live within us, not only does he bring us new life, he brings us a new way of life, a higher plane of living, and that higher plane of living says we're not to live for ourselves, but we are to live for him, and we are to live for others. Take your Bibles, please. Hold your place in Genesis and go with me to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. Page 1258 in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, page 1258. I'm simply trying to point out that Lot is no reflection of a person who has Christ within. He didn't come from a Christian heritage, he came from a pagan heritage. When he had the opportunity to show forth Christ in his life and say, no, Uncle Abraham, you go first, he doesn't do it. He watches out for himself. And the Bible says here in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now verse 3, let nothing, you're a Christian? Do you have Christ within? Then let nothing be done through what? Strive for what? Vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, like Jesus. Like Jesus. Let each esteem, get it now, other better than who? Themselves. And in verse 4, the Bible says this. You've got Christ within. Here's the reflection of Christ within. Look not every man on his own what? Things, but every man also on the things of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let that my model be. If I've got Christ within, my life is not to be a reflection of me, myself, and I. It is to be a reflection of others before me. Others before me. Others before me. Now take your Bibles and go back with me to the book of Genesis. We're thinking about this man Lot and how that he is not really a reflection of having the person of the Lord Jesus Christ within his life. He comes from a pagan background, from idolatry. He comes from a situation where he's thinking about himself. He's selfish, if you would please. He's a selfish individual. That's not a reflection of having Christ within. That is not a reflection of having Christ within. Not only that, but having made a selfish choice here in Genesis chapter 13, you know what Lot now begins to do? He now begins to pitch his tent toward Sodom. He begins to pitch his tent toward a place of extreme wickedness. Extreme wickedness. Now remember last week, what did we see about Sodom? That God looked down upon Sodom and he saw the sodomy, the sinfulness, the evil, the wickedness so great in that city, and he rains down hellfire upon them. Remember that? He destroys those cities. And now we've got a man. We've got a man who has been selfish in his desires. We've got a man now who begins to pitch his tent toward the wickedness of the world, toward the evilness of the world, toward this place called Sodom. Look in your Bibles, please. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Oh, look at it, verse 12. Don't miss this. And he pitched his tent Toward where? Sodom. And what does God go on to tell us about that in verse 13? But the men of Sodom were what? Wicked and sinners before the Lord. And look at how God describes it. They were guilty of abomination in the sight of a holy God. Sinners exceedingly. Wicked to the hilt. The most wicked place I have ever been in my life was Las Vegas, Nevada. My wife and I flew out of Las Vegas on our return trip home from the Grand Canyon. That is one wicked city. I mean, to get to the airport, you got to go down. Well, we got lost. So we ended up in the middle of the strip. The marquees, the billboards. It was just awful. Finally made it to the airport, and we're thinking, boy, we're going to get out of this place. And you get inside the airport, and if it's not bad enough for them to have casinos all over the place, they got slot machines all over the airport. People are still gambling on their way out. That's awful. It was wicked. It wasn't just the gambling. I mean, it's the marquees, it's the billboards, it's just all the environment. And when I finally got on that airplane to get out of Las Vegas, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I never want to come back to this place again. I never want to come back to this place again. Later on, I amended it a little bit. I said, well, Lord, if you want me to come back here to preach the gospel to some of these people, I would be willing to do that. But if you don't want me to, that's fine, because I never want to come back here again. But you know, I didn't want to tell the Lord that I wouldn't do it. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? You know? I mean, if God wanted me to go there to preach Christ's gospel, I would go, but I never want to voluntarily go again for the rest of my life. I don't want to pitch my tent toward that kind of place of wickedness. And you know, when you pitch a tent toward wickedness, that really is not a true reflection of Christ within. You do realize that, don't you? You see, Lot is now feasting on things that if he were truly a Christian, he should have been fleeing from. Take your Bibles and look, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Keep Genesis. We'll keep coming back to Genesis. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1280, notice what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 22, the Bible makes it very clear. The Scripture says, flee also youthful what? Lust. So what is the demeanor that God's people are to have towards sinful things? Well, the Bible says we are to what? We are to flee them, but it doesn't stop there. It says, flee also youthful lust. And follow, look at what it says. Follow what? Righteousness. There's no righteousness coming out of Sodom. And Lot is pitching his tent toward the neon lights of Sodom. And he is being drawn toward the evil. He's being drawn toward the wickedness. Listen, God's people have no business of pitching their tents toward the wickedness of this world. None whatsoever. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. The book of James in James chapter 4. Over to your right. Go quickly. Page 1309. And in James chapter 4, notice what the Bible says. God's people have no business of pitching their tents toward the wickedness of this world. None whatsoever. The kind of Christian you don't want to be. Lot's the kind of man you don't want to be. He's the kind of person you don't want to be. And here the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, to be a friend of the world, the Bible says, is to be the enemy of God, is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of who? God. What an awful thing. The enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to be a friend of God. I want to align myself where God stands. Amen and amen. Look at your Bibles, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Over to your right, not the Gospel of John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, notice, please, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, look at what God says. It's a reflection of a person who has Christ within. And God says this, love not the what? World. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the what? World. If any man love the world, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not where? It's not in him. You want to have God look at you and say, hey, my love is not in you? Oh, Lot, what a sad, sad example of a Christian. If I just looked at the Old Testament record of his life, I'd say that man didn't know Christ. I'd say that man wasn't saved. There's nothing coming out of his life that displays the person of Jesus within. But we're not done. Take your Bibles and go back to Genesis, if you would, please. Go with me this time to Genesis chapter 19. He begins to pitch his tent toward the wickedness of the city. He begins to pitch his tent toward the wickedness of the city. And as he's pitching his tent toward the wickedness of the city, he's looking at the neon lights of that wicked city. He's looking at the marquees. He's looking at the billboards. He's watching those filthy programs on the television station that's coming out of the city of Sodom, the city of the world. And as he's feeding his lust upon the wicked things of this world, you know what? Next time we find Lot, you know where he's at? He's living in the city. He's there. He's there. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of where? What a sad thing. What a sad thing. See, the story of Lot's life gets even sadder. He's not just pitching his tent toward it. He moves in it. That's why 2 Peter chapter 2 says he vexes his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked in seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. He's right in the midst of this city, but notice what that verse says. He's just not in the city. It tells us that when these two angels come down to Sodom at the evening time, Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament Bible customs, Lot sitting in the gate of the city meant that Lot held a position of leadership in that city. Not only had he moved to town, but he had become a leader in the town. A leader in the town. And you say, well, preacher, I mean, you know, is there anything wrong with a Christian holding a position of leadership in a city? Well, the answer is this. It all depends. Is it what to depend upon? Well, A, it depends upon what city it is. And B, it depends upon whether that Christian is exercising himself as salt and light in that city. Matthew chapter 5. Let's take our Bibles, look at it. Don't lose Genesis, we'll come back. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, page 999. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, notice what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, the Lord says this to his people. In Matthew 5:13, he says, ye are the what of the earth? Salt. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for what? Nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, certain things we eat in life that we like salt on. French fries aren't too good without salt, are they? They're not too good without salt. Just listen to me. Don't argue with me. We like our salt, don't we? And you get your salt shaker out and you salt some put some salt on your, you know, whatever you want to put it on. Your French fries, your fried egg, whatever it is. And you realize all of a sudden that, you know, that salt doesn't taste salty. It has lost its savor. It is possible to have salt around long enough that it does lose its savor, its flavor of salt. Well, what do you do with that stuff? You throw it out. It's good for what? When a Christian has lost his salt to this world, he now has become a good-for-nothing Christian. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 14. He says, "Ye are the light of the what? A city that's set on a hill cannot be what?" Hey, listen, you trying to hide your light in this world in which you're living in? He says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now he says here, "Let your light so what? Shine before who? Men. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm going to tell you something. Lot wasn't shining a light for the Lord. He's sitting in the gate. He has taken over a position of leadership in this wicked city. He's vexing his righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked. He sees it on a daily basis. He hears it on a daily basis. Not a reflection of the man who has Christ within. Now go back with me, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And my next point is that Lot has no light going on in this city. And he certainly is no salt. He has no light going on in this city. He certainly is no salt. If you know the Bible story, the Bible record, those two angels have come down to tell Lot, "Lot, God is about to destroy this place. You need to get your family and you need to get them out of here because God is going to destroy everyone living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to wipe these cities off the face of the earth." And he did. He did. They're nowhere to be found today. They are in the bottom of the Dead Sea in the land of Israel today. God did what he said he was going to do. So Lot, he's got some relatives living there. He's got his wife living there. He's got a couple of daughters that are still at home, but he's also got some daughters that have married some fellows in Sodom. So he goes to his sons-in-laws, and he says to his sons-in-laws in verse 14, Lot went out, and he spoke unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and he said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And boy, these guys got their things together and got their wives together and headed out of town. Absolutely not. They didn't believe a word that came out of Lot's mouth. Notice what the verse goes on to say. "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws." Oh my. Oh my. Oh my. Lot, what is coming out of your mouth about God destroying this place is not a reflection of the life that you have lived before our eyes. And they looked at their father-in-law and said, "Man, is he one big hypocrite? Who is he to talk to us about God judging this city?" It's sort of like a Christian holding a can of beer in his hand and saying to his neighbor, "Now let me tell you about Jesus." It gets just this far, doesn't it? And that's exactly how far Lot's warning got to his sons-in-laws. Lot, what you've done in your life is speaking so loudly. You're not listening to what's coming out of your mouth. How about it, Christian? Do you have a testimony that backs up what comes out of your mouth about Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1234. Page 1234 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what the Bible tells us here in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 3, where the Bible says, giving no offense in what? Anything that the ministry be not what? Our life needs to be above reproach, so that when we open our mouths to tell them about Jesus Christ, the Christ who saves, the only one who can save, they have nothing to look at in our lives whereby to shut our witness down. What Lot had done with his life was loudly speaking to his sons-in-laws. They refused to listen to his words. He appeared as one who mocked. What I'm saying is that as we look at Lot's life in the book of Genesis, he's no reflection of a person who has Christ within. Yet I have more than just the record of the book of Genesis. I have the record of 2 Peter. So take your Bibles and turn back there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see that the Bible tells us that although Lot did not display it by his life, he was a man who did know Christ. He was a man who did know the Lord. Again, he did not display it by his life. But God gives us the testimony. And we believe God. Amen? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice, please, in verse 7, the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 2, back where we were, in verse 7, the beginning of the verse, and delivered what kind of Lot? Just Lot. Then in verse 8, it says, for that, what kind of man? Righteous man dwelling among them is seeing and hearing vexed his what kind of soul? Righteous soul. Those expressions can only be spoken of someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For apart from Christ, there is none that's righteous, no, not one. And apart from Christ, there is none that are just. And yet God, in His testimony of this man's life, says he was a just man, he was a righteous man. He didn't live like it. He didn't act like it. He didn't display it. But nevertheless, he was. He was. Now, that may challenge your thinking here this morning, but listen to me very carefully, please. This passage of Scripture is by no means a glorification of the man Lot. It's not glorifying Lot. He was a Christian, but he was a sorry one. Neither does it give us grounds, of justification to go out and live like he lived. Well, Lot was saved. He didn't live like it. I can be saved and live like it. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to live with a conscience for the rest of your life that you had daughters and sons-in-laws that went to hell because of your testimony? Because when God destroyed that city, you know where those people went. They weren't righteous people. They were unrighteous. They weren't godly people. They were ungodly people. They weren't people who knew the Lord. They were a whole city of people that did not know the Lord. And Lot now has to live with his entire existence, the rest of his earthly existence, realizing, my sorry life, my sorry testimony cost the lives of some of my daughters and sons-in-laws. Do you realize what this passage of Scripture is a glorification of? It's not a glorification of Lot. It's not an encouragement for us to go do likewise. Do you know what it's a testimony of? It's a testimony of the grace and mercy of God. That's exactly what it's a testimony of. For example, take your Bibles, let me show you this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, page 1274. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When I read 2 Peter chapter 2, it's sort of like reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it speaks of Saul of Tarsus as a man who at one time was a, look at verse 13, who was before a what? A blasphemer. And he also was a what? Persecutor. And he was injurious to the cause of Christ. But notice what it says. But I obtained what? Mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, God's grace was exceedingly what? Abundant. With faith and love, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Now verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Listen, do you struggle with how God could forgive someone who's really done evil things? Well, here's a faithful saying worthy of our acceptance. Here it is. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save what kind of people? Sinners. He didn't come to save good people. Truth of the matter is, there are none good. No, not one. He came to save what kind of people? And Saul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Why am I the chiefest of sinners? Because I blasphemed God. I persecuted the church. And I was injurious to God's name. Yet what did he do? He saved me. See, if God can save Saul, he can save me. Amen? And if Saul can save a guy like Lot, he can save a guy like me. Amen? And that's what he goes on to say in verse 16. He says, howbeit for this cause, I obtained what? Mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth a long-suffering, all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What the pattern is? If I believe on Christ for my salvation, he in his grace will save me the same way he saved the chiefest of sinners. Amen? So if Christ will save Saul of Tarsus, he can save me. If Saul can save a man like Lot, he can save me. Isn't that right? That's right. And notice it goes on to say this in verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to him be what? Honor and what? Glory forever and Lot being a saved man was not a testimony of Lot. It was a testimony of the grace of God and the mercy of God. And listen to me. When God reaches down to save us through the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, when we believe on Jesus as our Savior, you know what our life becomes? It doesn't become a testimony of us. It becomes a testimony of God's grace and what? Mercy. Grace greater than our what? Sin. You know, there's an old hymn I was thinking about this week. Got a hymn book. Get it out and look at it with me here just a moment. In page 153, I was thinking about this hymn this week. Hadn't heard it for maybe years. But I was thinking about this hymn, 153. Miss Silas, you think you'd come up here and maybe play us a little line of it here? Think about this hymn. He is able to what? Deliver thee. And I really like this chorus. Because it's talking about how the Lord is able to do what? To deliver us. He's able to save us from our sin. He's able to deliver us from our sin. Now, why don't we just sing together the last verse and the chorus. The last verse and the chorus is the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll. Man, let it be heard everywhere we go. To the guilty heart, to the sinful what? Soul. If we'll look to God in what? Faith, trusting Jesus as our Savior, you know what he'll do? He'll make us what? Whole. And why? Because our God is able to deliver us. Isn't that neat? Isn't that exciting? Great hymn. Let's sing it together. Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though thy sin oppress, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Are you here this morning, a person who doesn't have the assurance of your sins forgiven, a home in heaven? Christ is able to deliver you. He's able. He went to the cross, died in your place, paid your sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. If you'll come to him just as you are, without one hope, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I trust you, Jesus, to save me. He's able to deliver you. The Bible's not glorifying Lot. The Bible's glorifying the grace and mercy of God. But not only is it glorifying the grace and mercy of God, let me also say that the Bible is glorifying God's commitment. Go back to Peter, please. It's glorifying God's commitment, not man's commitment. Not man's commitment, because man will always fail in his commitment to God. But the Bible here is glorifying God's commitment to his own. You see, 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9 says this, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of what? Temptation." Lot wasn't living godly, yet he was a man who knew God. And God came down and delivered him out of that temptation. But you know what God does with the ungodly? He reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment to be what? Punished. I'll not take you back there this morning, but you go back and read sometime Genesis chapter 19. And as you go back and read Genesis chapter 19, you read when those angels came down to Lot and said, "You've got to leave this city. God's getting ready to destroy it." The next morning, they spent the night at Lot's house. And the next morning, Lot is hobnobbing around. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to leave. Those angels finally grab him by the hand. They grab his wife by the hand. They grab his two daughters by the hand. And they drag them out of that city. And saying, "No, you've got to go. You've got to go. You've got to get out of here. Because God is going to rain fire down upon this." And Lot says, "Well, let me go to this town over here." Angel said, "Go to the mountains." Lot says, "I don't want to go to the mountains. Let me go to this town over here." God was gracious. God said, "Okay, go." But as soon as Lot got in that town, fire from heaven and brimstone fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The point is this: God's commitment to his own. You come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never experience the fire of hell. Not one drop. Because God knows how to deliver the godly out of what? Temptation. And he delivered Lot. And what a wonderful thing to have the assurance of knowing Christ. I'll never face the fires of hell. Take your Bible and look at it, please. John chapter 5, quickly. John chapter 5. John's Gospel. John chapter 5, page 1121. And in John chapter 5, my friend, if you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come to believe on him and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. John chapter 5 and verse 24 will be true of you. And in John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Christ, believes on him that sent me." The Bible says that person has what kind of life? And the Bible says you have everlasting life and you'll not come into what? But you'll be passed from death unto what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. We'll not turn there, but it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." My friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there'll not be one drop of hellfire that will ever fall upon you. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. While I would have never thought from the Old Testament record that Lot was a saved man, God gives confirmation of it from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Tells us that he was. Not a glorification of Lot, but a glorification of the grace and mercy of God upon sinners, and a glorification of the fact that God is committed to his own. He'll never fail them. He'll never allow them to perish. We may fail him, but he will not fail us. If we believe not, the Bible says, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, there's something else I want you to see here this morning. I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, here's the word I want you to see. What is it? Vexed. He's vexed with the filthy conversation, the behavior, the lifestyle of the wicked, because he's living right in the midst of it. And in verse 9, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, here's the word again, what? Vexed his what? Righteous soul. From day to what? Day. With their unlawful deeds. The word vexed means he tormented. He tormented his righteous soul. He tormented his righteous soul because his behavior, his actions, the way he was living, was totally out of line with a person who has Christ within. You got Christ within. You can't sit in the midst of wickedness. You can't cast your tent towards Sodom. You can't become a friend of the world and love the world without vexing your righteous soul. Let me say that Lot represents a believer who's living where he ought not to live. You know where he's living? In the world. In the world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Holy, acceptable unto, which is our reasonable. And verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, here's a Christian who's living where he ought not to have been living. And he's vexing his soul, his righteous soul, day by day. And there are four things about Lot that I want you to understand about him here this morning when he vexed his soul. Listen, Lot was not happy. No child of God can be happy living in the world. Lot was not comfortable. No child of God can be comfortable in the world. Lot had absolutely no peace within. Child of God cannot have inner peace living in the world. And number four, Lot became awful miserable. Awful miserable. And that's exactly where any Christian living in the world will become. So we say this morning, well, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, God expects better things than that of our lives. He expects better things of it, of our lives. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us by His grace and mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is committed to not allowing one drop of hell fire to ever fall upon us, is worthy of better things than what Lot did. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to realize, and may God help us to realize this, and to better understand the price that Jesus paid in order to forgive us. Notice what the Bible says at the beginning of verse 20. For ye are bought with a what? price. Do you understand the awful price that Jesus paid to forgive you of your sin? That the agony and the torment and the suffering that Jesus endured on that cross, do you realize that literally He took hell in your place? He took the wrath of Almighty God, the Father Himself. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I've forsaken you, my son, because you've taken the sin of the world upon yourself. You have died in your place. My wrath was kept on you. If we could only understand a little better the price that Jesus paid. The song that the lady sang this morning, I love thee, Lord Jesus, for the thorns that you wore. The thorns in thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. He paid an awful price. An awful price. May we also realize that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't belong to ourselves. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We don't belong to ourselves. We've been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And our life is not to be a glorification of our selfish ways and what we want and pitching our tents toward the wickedness of the world and eventually coming to find ourselves immersed in the city of wickedness and vexing our righteous soul with the filthy conversation in seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds day by day. We're a child of the King. And we belong to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the end of verse 20 says, we've been bought with a price. And because of that, therefore, glorify who? In your what? And in your what? Which are God. I'm to glorify God in my body, in my spirit. I'm to let people literally see there's a Christ within me. And I am not my own. I am His. And as one of our great hymns says, and He is mine. What a Savior. What a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is. Have you taken the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If not, I would urge you to do so. Are you here today and saved? But you're not the kind of Christian you ought to be? You've parked yourself in the world? Isn't it time for you to understand? I'm not happy. I'm not comfortable. I don't have any peace. I'm pretty miserable. The kind of Christian you don't want to be. You don't want to be a lot. You don't want to be a lot. Let's bow together and pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who would say this morning, I've come to realize that I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior from sin. I've never come to Christ in His grace and mercy, taking the gift of eternal life. Boy, I sure need it. And I'd like to take it this morning. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You don't have to come forward to accept Christ. You can receive Him in the quietness of your seat. You can tell Him, God, I'm a sinner who has sinned against You, and I realize that I am worthy of Your condemnation and Your judgment. But I believe that You took that judgment and laid it upon Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save me. And here this morning, the best I know how, I'm taking Your Son, Jesus, to be my Savior. Would you do that? Would you do it here this morning? Would you do it without delay? God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. But the ungodly, those who do not know Christ, He has reserved until the day of judgment. My friend, Christ is your way to escape the judgment, taking as your Savior. God, this morning, I'm taking Christ to be my Savior. If you're here doing that this morning, all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could I pray for you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just in a moment slip your hand up, slip it down? By that, you're saying, preacher, here this morning, I'm taking Christ to be my Savior. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Nobody be embarrassed. Is there anyone like that this morning with uplifted hand would say, here today, I'm taking Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Anyone at all, real quickly, just slip your hand up, slip it down. Let me change the invitation for those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I wonder if there's some Christians here this morning who say, you know, Pastor, I've pitched my tent towards Sodom. And I've been living in the world. And I've been feeding on the filth of this world. And you know, you're right. I've been vexing my righteous soul, and I'm not happy, and I'm not comfortable, and I have no peace. And I'm pretty miserable. I'm pretty miserable. I need that to change in my life. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that here this morning by uplifted hand? And so that's where I've been living, and I need to get out of there. I need to start living for the Lord like I should. Anyone at all, just uplifted hand. Uplifted hand. I'd like to sing this morning, in my closing hymn, a great old hymn. We haven't sung in a long time. It's page 335 in our hymn books. I'll have a little prayer, and then Pastor Cyrus will come lead us. Let's sing the first and last verses of that. Lord, I'm coming home. Father, we thank You. Thank You so much for what You've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seek to live for Him. And we honor Him with our lives. Father, if there are any here this morning that have drifted away from You, drifted into the world, I pray, Lord God, that today they would come home. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.